Got a little bit zealous with our reading up on the screen. We're not going to go that far. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We thank you, O Lord, for you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are, as we talked about on Christ the King Sunday, the one who was and who is and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You promise us in Matthew 28 that you will be with us to the very end of the age. We start at your birth in Bethlehem, and your kingdom advances till the end of time. Lord, as we gather here today, help us to anticipate you as our King, born in Bethlehem, and the one who will return and call us to be with you forever. Lord, we have mixed emotions. We have the joy of realizing your birth at Bethlehem. But also, Lord, we know that you are refining us and purifying us and disciplining us and calling us forward as your kingdom advances to be the people that you have called us to be in your covenant, to be the people that you've called us to be as kingdom people. And Lord, help us to fear you. Not to fear evil, for evil is destroyed. You have defeated sin, death, and the devil. If they are of no consequence to us. But we would fear and love you and know that your kingdom is here. As it says in Luke chapter 17, your kingdom is within us. We are kingdom people. And Lord, help us to advance with your authority and in your power. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Malachi, the prophet whose name means my messenger, is writing about 400 years before John the Baptist begins his ministry. And it's interesting because he writes this passage of Scripture, which is again consistent with what Isaiah said and with what John the Baptist will do, even 400 years before John the Baptist comes into the world to do the ministry that he's called to do, the ministry that Jesus refers to as the ministry of Elijah. And it is really important for us as God's people during this season of Advent to think about what it means when we anticipate the King. Because we anticipate in our world today the birth of our King Jesus in that manger in Bethlehem, don't we? Even if we don't want to, every store we go into as soon as Thanksgiving is over wants us to anticipate the gift of the child in Bethlehem, right? Before Thanksgiving, you're saying, yeah. Starts after Halloween in some places. And they're pushing us to get ready, anticipate, expect. I mean, how many children are watching things on TV and the commercials start in the middle of October from Mattel and other things to help them to anticipate the type of toys, video games, etc., that are going to be coming? Right? We know all about anticipation. And yet in the church, it's really hard because we're called to celebrate Advent as a season of preparation for Christmas. And when the rest of the world is already moving on, most of the time on the first day of Christmas, they're getting rid of the trees, they're taking down the decorations, they're getting rid of all the stuff because it's been in their house for well over a month. And if you got a real tree, that's a long time. How many of you have seen people put their trees along the road ready to be picked up on December 26th or 27th? That's the second day of Christmas. You see, the world is calling us to anticipate, and yet in the church we're saying, no, this is a season of contemplation and preparation. That's why I'm wearing purple today and not white, which is the color of Christmas, because it's a color of royalty. It's the color of saying, let's prepare and contemplate the fact that the greatest experience of love is Emmanuel, God with us, in the manger of Bethlehem. His willingness to leave heaven, be born in that manger, is a huge gift. And it is what John 3:16 says. It is the personification, the incarnation of the love of the Father that he would send his son into the manger, right? It's awesome. And that's what the messenger, like John the Baptist, we heard in Luke chapter 6, quoting from Isaiah, was to prepare the way for the Lord. That's the season we're in. It's to celebrate the fact that our King is coming and his kingdom does start at his birth in Bethlehem, okay? It's a fact. But the kingdom doesn't stop there. So we're to anticipate the King and we're to prepare to celebrate his birth in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's great joy, isn't it? It's great joy. And yet we're also supposed to, in this season of Advent, and even towards the end of the church year, before the season of Advent, we talk a lot about the return, because the kingdom is always advancing, the Bible tells us, and the kingdom will not be fully present to us until the Lord returns and judges his people. And that's what Malachi is saying. He's saying John the Baptist will prepare the way, the one who is to come to prepare the way, and he will do a few things. What are they? What does it say in Malachi? We just read it. Sarah read it for us. What is he going to do? Prepare the way, okay. But what does it say? How is he preparing the way? It says, but when you endure the day... Okay, first he says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of this coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Now the refiner's fire, we have to talk about the Holy Spirit as the fire, and we recognize in the third article that the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. Sanctification is that purification. And how do you purify gold and silver? You heat it up. I was watching a documentary not too long ago about a guy named Carnegie, or Carnegie, depending on how you do it. And what did he do? What's he famous for? Steel. And he talked about the heat that was required to take this and make steel. And I was looking at it, and he was watching as the steel was coming out, and I was thinking to myself, man, that does not look like it would be fun to be put through that process. A refiner's process is painful. And we hear in Hebrews that it said, the Lord disciplines those he loves, right? And discipline is not a fun thing. And so as we're rejoicing in the promise of Christ as that baby in the manger in Bethlehem, we recognize that he grows up. And when he's 30, he starts his ministry where John says of him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, he will baptize you with fire. You see where this is all coming together? He is going to be that refiner. He is going to be the one. And the next thing he says, launderer's soap, and that's alkali. And have you ever used alkali? What is it used for? Pardon me? Cleaning. It's kind of in this century, it's kind of the bleach of the time. It's corrosive. It's painful on the skin. But it was used to whiten things. And so when he says he's going to refine you like gold and silver, and he's going to purify you with a launderer's soap, again, it sounds painful. And so it's hard for us when we have a season like this where we're singing songs of great joy, like we just sang, O come, Emmanuel. What is the chorus? Rejoice! Rejoice! Because we recognize that the kingdom has come when the baby appears in the manger. When Jesus makes his presence known to us, is Emmanuel, God with us, we celebrate the truth of the kingdom, and there's great joy in that truth. But it starts a process, which is the King is coming. And I want you to understand something. There's really an important distinction here. Because nowadays, we don't really think of a king the way the people did in the past. And this is why we're studying church history in the adult study in the mornings, because if you don't understand history, you don't understand the culture surrounding what we're reading, it becomes very difficult sometimes to understand that when the king came into town, it was not always the great joy that we perceive it. You see, we get to see when royalty or when the president or someone comes, we get to see the finished product. We get to see the parade, or we get to see the finished product. We get to see the limousine pull up and the people get out and all the pomp and ceremony, right? But we don't know what went into the preparation. And when a king would come to a community, there was a lot that would go on. As a matter of fact, when we were in England, it was really interesting because a lot of lords and people who were the feudal people, the nobles, would go broke if the king would come and stay with them. For this reason, they had to prepare a place for the king, which required that they would build something that usually they would build a whole new wing on their mansion for the king. And that was a costly endeavor. And then, even more, they would have to prepare for the king to hold court. And you might think, oh, that's kind of cool. There's a big crowd of people. But people came from all over to appeal to the king for justice. Didn't matter what culture you're in, wherever the king comes, he would hold court. And in that court, people would come and appeal for justice. They would say, this person stole from me, I need justice. This thing happened to me, I need justice. The king was the ultimate appeals court. Like the Supreme Court, the ultimate appeals court. And so when the king came, this was today is so amazing. The president could come into town, stop here, do his thing, get on the plane, go to California, do his thing there, and be back in Washington at night. It's not like that. In days past, when the king came, it was a month, 2 months, 3 months, half a year. Can you imagine what that would cost to take care of the king, his soldiers, his guards, his entourage? Not only did you have to build a wing on your palace, then you had to provide for them, feed them, take care of them, take care of their security. I mean, this was a huge deal. So when the king came to a community, it was a major deal. And so we kind of lose that in translation, don't we? Because we think of a king coming as kind of that's nice. They come to New York, they go to an opera, they go to Washington, have a state dinner, and then they leave. We don't see all the preparation. We don't see all of the things that go on. And so when we hear that the king is coming, John the Baptist is saying, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. And how do we prepare? We recognize that the king is coming, and there's a fear of the king. That's the other thing. So many times I heard a word from the Lord today that was brought by our prayer team that said, we fear evil too much. We should fear God. Is that correct, Joe? That's what was heard? And I think that's so true. I mean, Satan has been defeated, folks. He learned that on the cross. He thought he won, but the empty tomb proved that he lost. He's a roaring lion with no teeth. And he's defeated. He likes to manifest himself, like to make us fearful, but yet in actual fact, he is not the one that we should be focused on. The one we're called to be focused on is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who comes to give life, who has defeated sin, death, and the devil, the one who comes to give hope, the one who comes in love, the one who comes to bring justice. That's who we're to fix our eyes on, right? And yet we can be fixated on that. And the reality is, when the king came for the common person, for the one who didn't have to prepare the mansion, the one who didn't have to take care of the food, the one who didn't have to take care of his court and all that other stuff, for the average person, the king coming to the community was a great thing. Because he gave the potential to relieve the burdens of the people. If you had injustice in your life, you had the opportunity to appeal to the one who could change everything with a simple word. See, we don't understand that in our modern society, do we? We don't. And so when we talk about anticipating the king, I beg you to understand what this means for the common person. For the common person, when the king came to their community, it gave them access to the one who could ultimately do everything to relieve their burdens. Think about the woman who, as Jesus is teaching and walking along the road, and everybody's crowding in on him, he feels her touch his garment, and she's healed of bleeding. Remember that? And Jesus turns to his disciples, and he said, "Who touched my garment? Who touched me?" His disciples look at him and say, Jesus, look at all these people. And he says, "But who touched me? I felt them." And the woman comes and she's in fear. And he says her faith has made her well, right? What an amazing gift. Because she knew, just as when the king came to a community, Jesus was the king. And when he came, she just reached out and touched him because she knew if she could just touch his garment, that she could be healed. She had great faith. And for the common person, when the king came into a community, there was huge joy, but also fear. Fear in the sense of awe. Fear in the sense of his power and authority. Fear in the sense that, wow, he could change things like that. Brothers and sisters, do we have that sense of joy and fear mixed together when we think of the king coming into the presence of his people? In Luke chapter 17, I quoted today in my prayer, but I want to remind you of it. In Luke chapter 17, look it up. He's talking about the end of days, and he says, the kingdom, people are going to be looking for the kingdom. They're going to say, there it is, here it is, there it is. And he says, don't be fooled by that, because the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is advancing. That's another passage of scripture. The kingdom is here. It's not only near, but it's here. And we start at Bethlehem, but the kingdom of God is never going to be fulfilled until we get to heaven. It's a constant journey. And so Advent is anticipating not only the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the ultimate love story, but his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, and his promise to come again to take us to be with him forever. That's why this passage from Malachi is so impressive. Malachi, my messenger, says this. He says, who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men, meaning us, people who will bring offerings in righteousness, and our offering and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by and as in former years. And then he says, so I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. What he means there is, we're not to fear him in the sense of being afraid, but we're to fear him in the sense of awe at his authority and power. And then he goes on, I, the Lord, do not change. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that he doesn't change? He's the same. He wouldn't be trustworthy. If he changed with the wind, how could we trust in his promises? How could we know that what he says is true? Because the Lord's truth is consistent day after day, month after month, year after year, millennia after millennia, right? He's faithful in keeping his promises. This is a powerful word. And then he says, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. What a powerful promise, isn't it? What does he say? Return to me. The king is coming. We're watching for the king. All we have to do is turn to him, fix our eyes on him, worship him, give him the glory that is due, recognize his kingdom's authority and power. That's what makes us kingdom people. The king has given us his authority, and we walk in his power. Just like we're covenant, because the Father has given us our identity, and our identity leads to our obedience. What does it mean? Return to me and I will return to you. Isn't that a powerful and awesome promise? He comes to us. He desires to make his home with us and in us. He desires to bring us into the kingdom through baptism. That's his promise. And he says, my kingdom is advancing. My kingdom is always here. That my kingdom is within you, in Luke chapter 17. And he says that he is going to bring justice. And who should fear him? Pardon me? We all should fear him. But especially those who are wicked. He kind of lists a few of those there, hey? Malachi lists them. Just a few of them. It's not an exhaustive list. But he says they should fear him. Why does he mention them? Because those are the people that are least likely to fear him. We fear him because we fix our eyes on Jesus. And we know that when he comes and he returns, there's going to be a white throne judgment, right? And yet when we come to the judgment table and we stand before the throne, what is he going to do? God is going to look to us and he's going to say to us, the book of life is going to be opened up, or the book is going to be opened up, it says, and all of our stuff is going to be laid bare. And we're going to have a whole list of things that we've done. But the amazing thing, the amazing promise is that in the end, there's going to be this big stamp. And it's going to say, not guilty through Jesus. Because Jesus paid the penalty for us. When God looks at us, he's going to see Jesus. Because we're his. Our name is written on his name is written on our foreheads and upon our heart to mark us as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. That's what we get in our baptism, right? He's going to look at us and he's going to see Jesus. He's going to say, not guilty. Not because of all the stuff, but because Jesus' blood has won salvation for us. Paid the price for us. So brothers and sisters, my desire and hope for us as we anticipate the King, we understand what a joyous time that is. Not only to anticipate him in that manger in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords being born in the manger. Because, you know, a lot of people didn't take notice of that event, did they? How many people really experienced Emmanuel, God with us? Well, we have these wonderful nativity scenes. And we know that who experienced Jesus' birth? The shepherds. Well, the kings actually come a little later, but yeah, they come to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph. I mean, really, technically, there's not a whole lot of people that experienced the joy of Emmanuel. There isn't. And yet we know, we anticipate, we're excited. Because we're on this side of the cross. We experience, we know of it because it's written. But a lot of people miss that. Yet they didn't miss his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, did they? They didn't miss the truth of him who is a king. Pontius Pilate, Caesar's representative, called him a king, right? In the trial. It's amazing. You see, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom began in Bethlehem and it will be completely fulfilled in heaven. And we are people of the kingdom. So can we both anticipate his birth in Bethlehem and the joy that we celebrate at Christmas, as well as have the fear of God in the sense of fearing him, in the sense of awe at his majesty and glory, in the sense of awe that he could take away all of our burdens and our worries and our fears and all those things that can keep us from experiencing the joy that we're supposed to have at Christmas and throughout the year? Can we celebrate the truth that he is the one who refines us, purifies us, disciplines us, calls us and says, if you return to me, I will return to? I don't think that you're really convinced. What does he say? He says, if you return to me, I will return to
you.
Isn't that awesome? Don't you wish you had the President of the United States' cell phone number And you could call him and he'd call you back? Some people say no. Just think of it. You could tell him what you want to tell him. Text. Oh. Yeah. You could text him. Okay, fine. But don't you think that would be awesome? That's what this invitation is. This invitation is an amazing invitation. It says, if you return to me, I will return to you. If you go on and read in Malachi, and we didn't have time for that today because I felt like we had too many things going on to spend the time, but I'd like you to read on in Malachi chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, read on, not right now, but later on. Read on, because he tells us that we can actually use something that's very important to many of us because we keep track of it very closely, and it's money. He says, you could test me on this. And he's kind of like, you know, I think it's kind of funny because he's saying, if you can't believe in him for your salvation, if you say you believe in him for your salvation, then why do you worry so much about money? Why do you rob from God? Why do you care about these things that are inconsequential when you think about the fact that the God who says, I'm going to bring you to heaven and prepare a mansion for you, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I have a place for you in heaven for eternity, and we say, yes, I believe that. Pastor Brian, I believe they're going to have a place for me in heaven. Yes, I got a mansion, and in my particular case, it'll have a swimming pool. But you know, I believe, I trust in it. Yet I can't trust him with the stuff in this world. I can trust him with eternity. But I can't trust them with the stuff in this world. Brothers and sisters, when we believe that the King has come, when the kingdom is advancing, when the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is in us, and it's continuing on, that we have his authority and power, that the King has given us his authority, and he said, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age, and he's given us the power to live as his people, should we not have confidence? And that's why he says we can put him to the test on this. We can test him on this. In God's terminology, I mean, to God, money isn't a big issue. He's got cows on 1,000 hills and, you know, everything belongs to him. So we can test him on this. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Because we always hear, don't test God. Trust him, but don't test him. He says, no, you can test me on this. I think it's pretty amazing, don't you? Brothers and sisters, may today be a day that we anticipate the King. That we think about the fact for the common person like us, the King coming is a great time of celebration and joy. A great time for us to know that he will bring justice. That he will make decisions that are pleasing to God. That he will do the right things. And that he has given his church authority and power to go out and remind people that we have hope. Even when things look hopeless. He reminds people that we have joy even when there's despair. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be a kingdom people, a peculiar people, people belonging to God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are called to be the people who go out there and declare to people, you should not fear evil. You should not fear death. You should not fear sin. Those are things we confess. But you should fix your eyes on Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has given us the authority. He has given us the power. He will be with us always to the very end of the age. He is in control. Amen? May his kingdom come among us each and every day. That's our prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. Amen. Please stand.